This one won't be so intensely deep as last week's was. Last week's was a tough one. This week is not so hard. But hopefully they'll still be challenging to you. I have, I believe, 17 questions. And none of them, I think there's one or two that might have a couple of questions. But they're not, like I said, nearly as deep. So it shouldn't take as long today. So, okay, you ready? We'll see. Okay? No, these aren't that hard. God asked Adam three questions. What was the first question? This one is the easiest. Just say it a little louder. I know I'm not hearing as well as I used to, but also my voice travels. I have a loud voice, have you noticed? Yours does not. So say it louder.
Where are you?
I'm right here. Can't you see me? Yeah. So then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Right? And last week we highlighted the fact that God was speaking directly to Adam, not to Eve. It's singular. He calls Adam by name. And the word "you" is singular also. Okay? All right. That was the easy one. What was the second question? Yeah, that was very good. That came quick. I was surprised. He said, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Right? Because Adam's response was, "Adam, where are you?" And he goes, "You know, I hid because I was naked and all that." And then there's actually four things he did. But then God's asked the second question, "Who told you you were naked?" Now, what's the point of this question? Because that's my next question. What is the point of God asking this? Because he did not wait for an answer. Who told you you were naked? No. What was the point of the second question? Because he didn't let Adam answer the question. What was the second question? Who told you you were naked? Why did God ask that question if he didn't wait for an answer? Didn't God know the answer to the first question? So
He wanted to highlight Adam's sin.
That's good. Again, the Bible doesn't really say, but he seems to hover over this for a second here, to highlight the result of Adam's sin. Right? Who told you you were naked? Is like emphasizing the obvious, emphasizing the result. There was no need, and in fact, he's basically identifying the fact that Adam himself knew he was naked, which is a revelation, right? They discovered, or they knew they were naked after Adam ate the fruit. Someone had to tell you, or what? The next question. What was the third question? What was the third question? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Right? He didn't wait. If you know you're naked, there's only two possibilities. Someone told you, and God did not tell him. Or you have eaten, right? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? All right, so that was the third question. Now, this is interesting, and I think it's worth bringing up. What is one question God did not ask? Now let me go back to this one. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? What did not God ask him? Where are you? Who told you? Have you eaten? Right? Those three questions. Where are you? Who told you you were naked? And have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat of? What did he not ask? Those are the only three questions God asked. He did not ask why. Now, in our culture today, we're broken because I don't know if they've brought it up yet, but there was a shooting in Kentucky in a school. Was it yesterday? And some student, young man, went in and shot two kids at this school. Some 30,000 population, maybe it wasn't even that. Maybe that was the whole county. But it was just this small place, you know. And the first question they ask is, why did he do that? God doesn't ask why. When it comes to sin, our whole judicial system focuses on the why. And it keeps us from actually meting out proper justice. Because for some reason, if you can come up with a good reason, maybe, that you shot two of your friends in high school, somehow that makes it okay? Or makes it so you're less guilty? That's a wrong way to look at it. Let's look at number six here. What would be the explanation for not asking Adam why he did it? What do you think? What might be the explanation? I ask it that way and that way. You're not wrong, right? Okay. Say that louder, will you?
The reasons wouldn't matter was disobedience.
Do you understand? Our judicial system focuses so much on the why rather than the what. But as Sean said, and if you didn't hear it, it's up here. The issue of sin is what have you done? Not why have you done it. It's simply acknowledging, you know, sin is, did you do it or not? It doesn't matter why. They made me mad. I was sad. I was depressed. Doesn't matter. Because it's still sin. Here's a little more kind of like what Sean said. The fact that sin has been committed is the point. Not reasons why we commit sin. If you cross the line, the issue is that you cross the line, not why you cross the line. Sin is sin. And the fact that you did it, or I did it, or anyone commits sin is the issue, not the reason that we come up with thinking. I have a little more on my sheet. Sin is sin, whether we have reasons in an attempt to justify it or not. Does that make sense? And I'm just pulling up from some of the counseling. You guys had some counseling training too, but the idea is you're addressing the what, not the why, in biblical counseling. Did you do this or not? Did you commit adultery or not? Did you commit fornication or not? Did you lie or not? Did you steal or not? Doesn't matter why. The why is irrelevant because once you sin, sin is the issue, and you've rebelled against God, you've disobeyed God, and you are guilty of that sin, and you must first and foremost acknowledge that sin. Why is not the point. The sin is. Why focuses the attention on you What focuses the attention on who you violated? Right? What you did. It's against God. Not, oh, because of my circumstances, because of my situation, it was right, or it should have been right for me to be able to commit this sin. No, absolutely not. The Bible doesn't address sin with the why. Because it doesn't matter why you killed somebody. It doesn't matter why you lied. It doesn't matter why you stole. It doesn't matter why. Because of the what? That's a big deal. And it's interesting, again, you can see so much of this just in the first three chapters of Genesis. Number seven. What was the one correct response to God's question to Adam? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? By the way, God is asking, what? What have you done? Have you eaten? What is the one response? That's the only response that Adam needed to give to be accurate and true, right? This is a yes or no question. How many here, parents, you ask a yes or no question and you get what Adam does? Yeah. And I know, because you learned it from yourself. Your kids learn it from yourself. Right? Sometimes we even do it as adults. You know, it's like it's a yes or no answer. And it's like, well, we're defending the why. Not the what. It's a yes or a no. And for Adam, have you eaten? And the answer was only one word. Yes. Yes, I have. Okay? What was Adam's actual response? Louder? Yeah, I'll give you the whole one. Then the man said, in response to these two questions, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? He says, then the man said, in an answer to a yes or no question, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. All right? Already, by the way, I believe evidence of a sinful nature. Right? Adam changed. He died at the moment. His eyes were open and he became sinful. Okay? And so his responses then are tainted by sin. Question number nine. What are three problems with Adam's response? And the first one, I guess, he gets to it in a roundabout way. But I still think it should. Go ahead.
One, he blames God. Then he blames the woman. And then he admits to his
Yeah, and what I put him in a kind of a reverse order, because in reality, because he blamed God and the woman, he really wasn't taking responsibility for his sin. It's because of what you did and you did that I did. Right? So I think he failed to acknowledge his sin. He acknowledged his action, but it was somebody else's fault. So then Pastor Jim said he blamed God. The woman you gave to be with me. So you're the problem. And how many times do we blame God? And then he blamed the woman. Right? She gave to me and I ate. It was like... And by the way, again, I need to remind you over and over that he knew what he was doing. And he kind of infers that, well, I don't know, she just said it before me and I ate. Like I do all, you know, the typical guy, you know. I just ate what you gave me. But no, he knew exactly what he was doing. The Bible indicates that. But he blamed the woman. He blamed God being the indirect cause. The woman being the direct cause. He was just the victim of God and the woman, really. I'm just here. We need to quit treating our sin like we're the victim and we had to do this. No, we're responsible and we will be held accountable for our sin. Okay? All right, enough of beating up on Adam. He'll face it for the rest of time until we're in heaven and back on the new earth. And then I don't think you'll probably hear about it ever again. Maybe. Maybe only in a sense of glorifying God. But let's look at the woman now. What one question did God ask the woman? By the way, you're welcome to have your Bibles open. Go ahead. Yeah. Something like that. Here's verse 13 of Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" Well, God doesn't address himself as far as creating the woman, but he does take what Adam says and says, "What is this you have done?" What did she do? Adam wasn't wrong in saying that the woman gave it to me, right? Wasn't wrong. So she was like complicit in that sense, but only asked the one question of the woman. What? And by the way, it's what have you done, right? Not why have you done this, right? Right? Going back to our original statement, sin is about the what, not the why. Question number 11, what was her response? Yeah, she was deceived by the serpent and she ate. So this is Genesis 3:13, part of it. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Okay? So just focus on this. The serpent deceived me and I ate. By the way, those are the only words that we have historically that Eve ever spoke. We know from our quiz last week that she had talked to Adam. Why? There was a conversation before Adam ate. Why? Because God tells Adam, because you've heeded the voice of your wife, not enjoyed the recipe, heeded the voice of your wife instead of obeying what I commanded, right? So, but these are the only recorded words of Eve. No, there's one more. There's one more sentence. When Cain was born, "Behold, I've begotten a man from the Lord." Remember that? So, two sentences. Question 12, how is the woman's answer similar to Adam's response?
She blamed something else other than herself. She blamed something else. She blamed the snake instead of herself. She took the cause of her sin.
Okay. I'm not going to use the word blame here, though. I'm not arguing necessarily against it. Well, she did.
But she did the same thing.
Yeah, what I say here is she referenced somebody else. Okay? Now, I just want you to ponder this a little bit because I think Eve is slightly different than Adam. Because Adam was deflecting his responsibility. Is that correct? The woman you gave to be with me gave to me to eat and I ate. I'm just the victim. Eve responds, and it sounds similar. She references somebody else. But let me ask you this. How is her response different than Adam's response?
She didn't say the serpent that you put in the garden.
She didn't blame the serpent, or didn't blame God for making the serpent. So I don't have that on my slide, but I would agree with that. It's certainly missing blaming God. Yeah, the difference between Adam and Eve is that what she said was true. In a way that Adam was rolling blame on God and the woman, ultimately named Eve. We're going to look at that next week. But what she said was absolutely true. The serpent deceived me and I ate. So I think there's a different quality here. You may disagree with me, but I don't think so. And we'll see next week when God meets out judgment, what he says to the man and what he says or doesn't say to the woman. Okay, so there's pieces here to the puzzle to observe when you're drawing conclusions. But the Bible says that this is true even in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2, Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Eve, being deceived, was found in transgression. Right? She was deceived. She was tricked. So in a sense, even though she ate and she understood what was wrong initially, the serpent was able to get her to see it in an inaccurate way, and she believed the falsehoods that he said, and she ate the fruit. The other thing here is she admitted eating the fruit. Adam did it too, but it seems like it was like, you know, what was I to do? You made her and she gave it to me. But I think there's a little more, if you will, innocence to this. Not guiltlessness, but Adam knew what he was doing. Eve believed she was doing right. Adam knew he was doing what? Wrong, right? There's a difference. It doesn't mean that they weren't both wrong in a sense, but she was accurate in her response. Adam was not accurate in his response. It's your fault and her fault. No, because it wasn't until you ate that the eyes of both of you were opened. It's your fault. Adam sinned and sin passed upon all men because of Adam. It's his fault, okay? More to that. But let's look at number 14 now. How many questions? God asked Adam 3 questions. God asked the woman 1 question. What is this you have done? What did God ask the serpent? Nothing. Why? It doesn't tell us why. So what? Why might this be the case? Okay. Well, I agree with that, but no one's talked redemption up to this point in the passage. So if all you got was up to this point, you wouldn't know anything about redemption yet. So I agree with the end of the story conclusion that you made. There's no redemption offered to the serpent, but there was for man. But up to this point, there's no redemption that has been offered. Right? Any other reasons why there might not?
I was downstairs taking some little kids to the restroom, so I don't know what the answer is. But I thought one question, the reason why Adam asked some of the questions was, did he realize that the person's hand for eating the surgeon doesn't need to realize his sin?
Okay. All right. The serpent doesn't need to realize his sin. That is a foregone conclusion based upon previous activity. Right? Okay. Here's my suggestions. If there's three people, three entities, and entity number one points to entity number two and says it's her fault, and entity number two implicates entity number three for deceiving her, and there's no entity number four, there's only three people there, three entities. The devil's not a people, but he's a creation of God, right? But there's only three. So he's kind of the end of the line. You know, you did this and establishes that she did this, and now she testifies that the serpent did this. That's it. There's no one else to turn to. He's the last person there. He has no one else to blame. Right, so he's got to own up to that anyway. But so that's what I put there, because the serpent was the one who began this event. We trace back, and there's only three deep. You can't go 50 deep because you're the only three here. Okay, and then I'll add, and Pastor Jim and Sean said this the two different ways, but they said the same thing. But because as the devil, he was already deemed guilty. Right, he's already a guilty party for other reasons. He's already been cast out of heaven. Right? So he's already like the mafia kingpin in the room already. He's a known rebel. And it's established that he's a liar already. It's established that he is against God already. So there's no more discussion that needs to happen there. If that makes sense. He's already a guilty one. Now that it's not eliminating what Adam will be dealt or what Eve will be dealt. But it lands on him and it's like, okay. That pretty much answers the question then. Again, it doesn't eliminate their accountability or responsibility. But it implicates the devil as well as a root cause of this, because he initiated this by tempting Eve first, right? Lying to her. All right. This might be a little head scratcher, maybe not. What two entities were specifically cursed by God? Whoops. Well, the serpent is, and everyone should get that right now. God said, you are cursed. But it wasn't the woman. The ground. The ground. Cursed is the ground for your sake. So, I've had people say, well, Pastor Kevin, the rest weren't cursed. Everything else isn't cursed. I'd probably say, well, you call it what you want. I'll call it a curse. But whatever, you've been dirtied, you've been made guilty, and life has been made complicated because of sin. I call that a curse. But God doesn't, he says to the serpent, you are cursed. And he says to Adam, the ground is cursed for your sake. Okay. However, there seems to be, throughout all of the Bible, references to the idea that all of creation is cursed, right? So the text itself may not come right out and say it, but we also, maybe the term cursed isn't used for us, and I haven't done a whole Bible search to find this out, but it's not in this text. But however you want to say, we've been made guilty, right, by sin and Adam's sin ultimately. Anyone remember the acronym for sin that we use in our five-finger gospel presentation? Go ahead. Okay, so sinful actions, that's what we usually think of as sin, is something that you do that you shouldn't do, or something you should do but don't, right? Him that knows to do good but does not do it, to him it's sin, right? So sinful actions, and then S, is that the I in sin? We say inherited guilt, where you're a sinner because your parents were a sinner, because their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? And then a negative bent. The Bible says that we have a sinful nature. We lean towards sin. If you don't have a sinful nature, then sin is not appealing to you. But sin is appealing to you. It's like this. Now, some of you may not like chocolate cake, but let's suppose you do. That's called an appetite, right? Of sorts. There's a leaning toward chocolate cake. So if I said, hey, and I, by the way, I didn't, so I don't want to lead you on, but if I said, hey, I brought chocolate cake tonight, how many of you would be tempted to have a piece? Be like, tempted? Nothing. I'm in. Right? You don't have to tempt me. The answer is yes. Right? Why? Because there's a leaning there. We have that same kind of leaning towards sin, and I'm not equating chocolate cake with sin. All right? Gluttony is a sin, but if I just eat small pieces, then I can talk my way through an entire cake, right? So, no, but we have this leaning, this negative bent, this sinful nature, this flesh that leans towards sin. That's why when sin, we're tempted to sin, we're like leaning that way, right? We have that negative bent. So sinful actions, inherited guilt, and a negative bent. That's our sin. And it all started here. And if you want to call that a curse or not, we are certainly now depraved. We have sinful personalities. We have a sin bent that's there now. All right, the last one here. In this text, what indicates other entities were cursed? And this one you may or may not get because my question is poor, maybe. But this will hint that other entities were cursed beyond the serpent and beyond the ground. God said to the serpent, "You are cursed." Anyone know what the next word is? More. Who said more? Good. Notice this. He says it twice. So if you're cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field, what would you say about the cattle and the beast of the field? They're also cursed. You're just cursed what? More. Genesis 3:14b. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field." Okay, so there's a lot you can find out just by percolating or meditating or pondering a passage. You don't do that in Bible reading, at least I don't do that as much, because my goal is reading through the Bible and I don't ponder it at this level where you sit there and just think about it and think about it and think about it. That's called meditating, right? But you think about it. But there's a lot to be had if you just pay attention. And this is a different kind of study than reading. And again, we believe heartily that you should read through the Bible because you're exposed to things that otherwise you will never see or know. Because Sean is so slow when it comes to Sunday school. And he covered 34 chapters of Deuteronomy in a mere 11 months, maybe even 10 months. And some other guy is still trying to cover 24 chapters, and he's on his third year or something. I don't know. Something doesn't seem right about that. But anyway, we just can't cover it all. But there's times when it's just good to sit and look closely at a passage. Read through a passage, and then maybe take some time and look closely at it. Or even the passage we're looking at in either Joshua. There's chapter 1. Good luck, Sean, because there's so much there. He broke it into two lessons, but it's still, you know, if he can squeeze it into 4 hours, that'll be good. You know, there's just so much there. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, right? All of this stuff that's just deep. But it's good to meditate on the word and to think about it, because there's a lot more there than meets the eye, and a lot more there than you get just with a cursory reading. Okay. There's different levels of study, different levels of reading. But observation, as we say, is the first step to Bible study. You have to, before you try to outline, before you try to interpret, you don't do any of that. You just start looking at the text and say, what does the text say? And you keep reading it and you say, oh, more than, right? And it gives you evidence for more information. Or it says the woman took and gave to the man and he ate. But yeah, but if you read the rest of the context, the immediate context of the passage, you found out there had to be some kind of conversation, because God says, because you heeded the voice of your wife and did not obey the command that I gave you concerning it. Right? There's more there. You can discern and glean more than what you first get when you read through it. Or like when Adam was created and was given the command before Eve was ever created. There's so much there that is implied and directed on and the purpose of what God is doing. And if there's any passage of Scripture that warrants your attention, it's Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It's that foundational and that essential to understanding all of the rest of the Bible. It is. How God structures things, where sin came from. We haven't got to it yet, but where clothes come from, right? And why clothes, right? We'll even compare some stuff next week when we get there, but there's just so much. Questions or comments? Right.
All of creation.
Right. Every part. Well, they say even birds sing in a minor key. Right? It's like all creation is groaning or crying or weeping because of sin. And everything we have is impacted, cursed by sin. For as the curse is found, right? Joy to the world. I thought of one other thing, that Jesus became a curse, what? For us. So the implication there is, it is a curse, however you want to label it, but he became a curse for us. He took the curse so that we can receive his righteousness. So. All right, maybe one more week of this. You're getting pretty astute. I think you're thinking more deeply than you were in the first week. Not because you did bad, but it makes you stop and think, and like, oh, you think in a broader context, you think in a little more detail. So this is good. It's good practice. So. Anything else? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for telling us the truth about our beginnings in the book of Genesis. And Lord, these amazing creatures that you created, the man first, and then from the man, the woman, and you placed in a beautiful place, and you gave them one command, and they ultimately disobeyed your command, and here we are. And Lord, we are sinners as they are sinners now. And we feel the sin, we feel the flesh, the pull of the flesh. We certainly understand that we were sinners from conception. And Lord, we also can see our sinful actions, things that we do that we shouldn't do and things that we should do that we do not do. Lord, we confess our sinfulness, our bent of sin, and we also confess our sins. And thank you that you've given Jesus to not only remove our guilt, but remove the power of sin from us, that we can no longer have to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield our members as instruments of righteousness to you, Lord. And we just thank you for that. Help us to grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and in our belief and understanding of what you say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.